My subject this evening is the sinner's Savior. And I would like to speak to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. That verse reads, "Trustworthy is the saying, and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Our society is drowning in a sea of lies. And the very concept of truth itself is being lost. We no longer know who or what to believe. A scientist in New Jersey was recently spoken of as being nominated for the Nobel Prize. It has just been discovered that his research has been fake from beginning to end. Accountants have massaged the figures of some of the biggest national and multinational corporations in the world. Their work is a lie. Olympic athletes take drugs and cheat their fellow competitors and deceive the public to steal gold medals. Adulterers profess faithfulness to their spouses. Witnesses in court under oath perjure themselves. Our political leaders, many of them, show a chronic inability to distinguish between truth and falsehood. And in all of this, we can become cynical, suspicious, and even despairing. Despairing because we need to be able to trust. In spite of being told by so many that there is no such thing as truth, we know there is. And we want to know the truth and to find the truth. We cannot live happily in a fog of uncertainty and suspicion. As human beings made in the image of God, we need information which is reliable. We need people we can depend on. We need the solid ground of reality beneath our feet. We need a foundation of truth on which to live. And I say to you, my friends, that if you're looking for truth, you need look no further, because you're going to hear the truth tonight. Our text begins by saying, "Trustworthy is this saying." And the apostle puts emphasis by the order of his words on this word, trustworthy. He underlines it. He brings it to the forefront. Here, he says, is something you can depend on with absolute confidence. Here is a truth that will never let you down. Here is something which is rock solid. On this, my friend, you can stake your life and your everlasting destiny, absolutely and forever. Trustworthy, faithful is this saying. What is it? It's the Christian message, the gospel, the most important good news that you or I will ever hear or ever think about. And it is absolutely true. We have a simple text this evening. And I want to ask of this text four simple questions. The what, the why, the who, and the how. And each answer we will see is wonderful. And each succeeding answer is even more wonderful than the answer which went before it. And it's all true. Trustworthy is this saying. Let's begin with the what. What has happened? What has happened? Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world. What do you think of when you hear the word world? It's a beautiful world we live in. As we drove along this morning and saw the reds and the golds of the leaves and the trees, and the clear, bright blue sky, we saw the beauty of what God has made. Perhaps when you hear the word world, that's what you think of. Spacious skies and amber waves of grain and purple mountains' majesty and all that sort of thing. That's not what the Bible means by world. In the Bible, the world is usually something ugly and tear-stained and evil. In the Bible, the word world often summarizes everything that's wrong with life on earth. All that is fallen and damaged and rebellious and wicked. The Bible says that the world hates God. The Bible says that the world is in darkness. The Bible says that the world is going to be destroyed. The Bible says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And it is this world into which Christ Jesus came. The world of famine and plague and floods and earthquakes. The world of abortion and murder and war and tyranny and cruelty and perversion and evil and sobbing and heartbreak and suffering. This is the world into which Christ Jesus came. It's an ominous word. It's a word which has overtones of sadness and horror. It's an ugly world. It's a wicked world. It's a horrible world. You see the realism of the Bible. After the 20th century, through much of which we have lived, one of the most awful centuries in human history, after the appalling beginning to the 21st century, can anyone still doubt this analysis of the Word of God? Isn't the world a tragic place? A corrupt, stinking, evil place. And yet, someone came into the world. Now you may say, we've all come into the world. We came into the world when we were born. But that's not what this text means. This text means that someone came into this world from somewhere else. This is quite staggering. Our planet has been visited by a being from elsewhere. Did you know that? Supposing a little green Martian were to land on this earth, can you imagine the headlines? The world would talk of nothing else for years to come. Powerful telescopes, radio telescopes, are probing the far reaches of the universe. Well, not the far reaches, the near reaches, but it's far to us of the universe. Looking for some signals that might suggest the possibility of intelligent life. Supposing an SOS message were to be received. A vague, fragmentary SOS message. The whole world would be beside itself with excitement. There's something out there. The gospel says that someone not from this world has visited this planet. Has entered our space-time continuum from beyond it. God Himself has come into the world in the person of His Son. The Infinite Spirit, the Creator of all things, has entered this world. God has drunk its water. God has tasted the juice of its grapes on His lips. God has felt the heat of the sun. God has walked the earth of this world. God has lain down in its soil to sleep. This is not some comic book Superman from the planet Krypton. It's God Himself from heaven. I can tell you His own words. He said, "I am not of this world. I came from the Father and have come into the world." God's Son has come into the world. When did this happen? Where did it happen? Our text says, Jesus came into the world. And that takes us, you see, to the beginning of the first century, and to the land of Palestine, to a baby, born to a young Jewish woman in Bethlehem. And that baby had no human father. The Holy Spirit fertilized an egg in Mary's womb, so that the child which she bore was a real human being, and yet at the same time, fully divine, truly God, and truly man, and truly one. And this God-man lived his life in a little provincial village called Nazareth. And he taught, and he performed miracles, and he gathered together a small group of followers, and he was murdered in his early 30s. And he rose from the dead, and he met with his disciples, and then he left the world, and he went back to heaven. And our very calendar bears witness to the centrality and the significance of the time when Jesus came into the world. But more than that, says Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world. And this word Christ is more of a title than a personal name. Like President Bush. His name isn't President, although people may call him Mr. President. But that's his title. That's his office. That's his position. And so Jesus, the Son of God, who came into the world, is the Christ, the Anointed One, the one commissioned by God, sent by God to carry out a work of supreme importance, the Messiah of the Old Testament. And for centuries the prophets had said, He is coming. And for centuries the people had looked forward with longing to when He would come. For when the Messiah would come, He would bring great, great blessing to earth. And now, says Paul, now at last, now in the fullness of time, it has happened. The promised one has come. And it's more wonderful than anyone expected. For God has not just sent a messenger, God has come Himself. In the person of this provincial carpenter, Messiah Jesus has come into the world. This is a stupendous thing. What I am saying to you is either awesome or it is lunacy. Don't patronize Christianity. Don't tell us that we've nice, cute little ideas about how to live life and be better people, as if it's some little comfortable philosophy that we've put together. We're setting before you a monumental fact, a historical event, that Christ Jesus came into the world. And we're calling on you to believe that. It's wonderful, isn't it? Christ Jesus came into the world. But there's something even more wonderful. And that brings us to our second question. Why did Christ Jesus come into the world? There must have been a significant reason. He didn't come on a whim. He didn't just wake up one morning and decide that he would pay the world a visit. If the Son of God went to these lengths, there must be some great purpose in it. There must be some overwhelmingly important reason behind it. God does not do things purposelessly. Why then did he come? If this fact is true, what is the purpose behind it? Why did he come into the world? He did not come to teach the world. He did not come primarily to set out a philosophy of life and provide guidelines for moral behavior. He did not come primarily to set an example to us of love and goodness and kindness. Jesus does these things. He did teach. He did set an example, but that was not the primary purpose of his coming. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to destroy the world. We might have expected that. If the world is such a wicked and evil place, and God is such a holy and pure and righteous God, who hates sin with all his being, when this holy Son of God comes into the abhorrently wicked world, you or I might think that the only possible reason for him coming into this wicked world is to judge it and destroy it forever. But that's not why he came. He is going to come for that reason. He's going to come again. And when he comes again, he will judge wickedness. And all that are evil will be condemned. But what does our text say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save. To save. Isn't that thrilling good news? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This was the great purpose of his coming. This is what the angel said to Joseph. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And my dear friends, if we don't understand this about Jesus Christ, we have missed the whole point of who he is and what he has come for. He is the Savior. He is the Savior. That is the essence of his being. That is the core of his work. That is who he is above all. He came into the world to save. And he came to save from sin. From the whole complex of tragedy and evil He came to reverse the fall. He came to restore us to what we were meant to be, to lift human beings right up to the heights in which they were created and higher than the heights of which they were created. He came to save us from our wickedness. He came to save us from our sinful nature. He came to save us from His Father's anger. He came to save us from death. He came to save us from hell. He came to give us peace and joy and hope and everlasting life. This word save is the fullest, widest, highest, deepest word there is. It's a word that encompasses within itself all that we can ever need, all that we can ever truly want. The ages of eternity will not exhaust what salvation means. It is the greatest blessing, the very blessing of the life of God. The life of God. Communion with God. Being joined to God. Knowing God. Being made like God. That's why He came into the world, to save. Gloriously and thrillingly and wonderfully, He came to save. That was his purpose. And friends, that purpose was achieved. You don't want to be bothered with Greek grammar, I'm sure. But the tense in which Paul puts this little infinitive to save is a particular tense which refers to effective, completed action. Action carried through. In other words, Jesus came not to try to save. Not in the hope that people might be saved. Not even to make it possible to save. He came actually to deliver. Actually to deliver. He came to complete the rescue. To finish the work. To save to the uttermost, completely, once and for all. And He did so by living a life of perfect obedience to God's law and keeping every commandment to perfection. And He did so by hanging on the cross and suffering for sin and paying for sin in His own body and in His own person. And He came, in order that those who believe in Him might give all their sins to Him, and He might give all His righteousness to them. He came to do it, and He succeeded. He did it. That is an unchallengeable fact. Mission accomplished. My dear friends, what a wonderful purpose. God has come to this earth. And God has come to this earth in kindness and mercy and love and grace. This is a trustworthy saying. We can believe it. Could anything be more glorious? Yes. And that brings us to the third question. Who did He come for? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. And that's the focus of this text in the original. That word is taken by Paul out of its proper place and put in a position of great stress and emphasis. We could translate the verse, it was sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. That's the word He wants us to take away. That's the word He wants us to grapple to our hearts. It was sinners He came to save. Again, how unexpected is that? If we were asked to guess, without having heard the gospel, who did he come to save? What would our guess be? We would say, well, if he was gracious enough to come to save, no doubt he came to save the best, the noblest, the most moral, the most upright, the most talented. When there's a major disaster and the medical teams arrive at the scene, they don't waste time with the people who are going to die. They look for the people for whom there is some hope, for the rescuable, for the savable, for the people who aren't so badly injured that perhaps they'll be able to rescue their lives. And they instantly and rightly give up on the hopeless cases, but that's not our God. That's not the way God works. It was sinners he came to save. And my friends, we have to try to capture the force of that word sinners, because it has lost its force in our world. It's almost a comical word. It's a stained glass, ecclesiastical, churchy word. It doesn't sting people. It doesn't insult them. It doesn't offend them. A few weeks ago, I watched a panel discussion on television, and there was the token Christian was there, and he was being baited by the lions all around him. The gladiatorial shows of Rome haven't gone away. They just come into our living rooms now. And the Christian was trying to make moral points, and one of the persons said sneeringly to him, "Oh, I suppose you would say that we're all lost, miserable sinners." And everyone laughed, you see, at the idea of sinners. What a quaint, medieval, outdated notion that is. But friends, in those days, sinners was a fighting word. Sinners was an ugly, shocking, insulting word. Respectable Jews kept away from sinners. They wouldn't eat with sinners. They wouldn't have dealings with sinners. When they wanted to criticize Jesus, and you can hear the scorn, the vitriol dripping from their lips, they said, "This man is a friend of sinners. This man receives sinners, yuck, and eats with them." A stinging, cutting, shameful word. And Paul takes that ugly word, puts it right at the forefront of the gospel. It was sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. It was the scum Christ Jesus came to save. It was the garbage Christ Jesus came to save. The riffraff. The people in the gutters. The nothings and the nobodies. That's who Christ Jesus came to save. Who did he come for? Came for sinners. Are you included in this word, sinners? Does it describe you? The Bible says it does. Quite simply, the Word of God says, all have sin. All have sin. And that's you. And that's me. We've all sinned, no matter how moral you may be. No matter how respectable you may think you are, you have sinned. You've inherited a sinful nature. And you sin because you have a sinful nature. And you were designed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Have you done that? You haven't done it. Sure you haven't. You haven't done it. And you were designed to love your neighbor as yourself. You haven't done that. You're a sinner. And God gave 10 commandments, and you were meant to keep them, but you haven't kept them. If you were not a sinner, you'd have nothing to hide. But you do have things to hide. You have things that you're ashamed of. You have things that you wouldn't like the rest of us to know about. Thoughts. Temptations. Actions. Habits. Attitudes. If you weren't a sinner, you'd have no regrets. But you have regrets. My friend, you're a sinner. You've turned away from God. You've neglected God. God gave you food to eat tonight before you came here. God put that food on the table. And perhaps you ate it like a pig. And you never lifted up your eyes and thanked the God who put it in your mouth. You've neglected. You've rebelled against his authority. You've gone your own way. And you know you have. And as I'm speaking, there's a voice in your heart which is agreeing with what I'm saying. Your conscience. And telling you that it's true. You're a sinner. And so am I. And so are we all. It's an all-embracing word. Paul does not say certain types of sinners, or the better class of sinners, or superior sinners, or respectable sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners of every kind. Sinners of the worst kind. Well, you say, well, my pastor, you don't really mean the worst. That's pulpit exaggeration. Well, let me just read out to you the sort of sinners Paul has in mind. Verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. Lawless, disobedient, ungodly, unholy, profane, murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, and perjurers. These are among the sinners Jesus came to save. This is amazing grace. And yet he says this saying is trustworthy. Perhaps you're still not sure. Cannot be true that the Holy Son of God came into the world to save sinners. The worst of sinners. Cannot be true. So Paul gives us himself as an example. I can't remember the quotation exactly, but wasn't it Spurgeon who said, when I've done all my arguing and preaching, if the people aren't convinced, I climb into the barrel of the gun myself. Must have been a big gun. And I fire myself at the people. That's what Paul does here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I am the chief. You think of it, my friends. Saul of Tarsus, the bitterest enemy of Jesus Christ on this earth. A man who spent his life seeking to exterminate the Christian church. A man who said, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. A man whose hands were red with the blood of Christians. A man who spent the rest of his life collecting money for the widows and orphans of the men he had murdered in Jerusalem. Why did Paul make those collections for the rest of his life? Because it was his fault that they were widows and orphans. Paul says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an arrogant, insolent, violent man. And if you'd asked any Christian who's the last person in the world will ever become a believer in Jesus Christ, they'd have said Saul of Tarsus. But he says, I received mercy. And I received mercy to be an example, to show to the world, if Jesus Christ saved me, and he did, he can save you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a message. It's no wonder that the early Christians loved to talk about it. Don't overlook that little word, saying. This is a trustworthy saying. A saying is a commonplace. A saying is a proverb. A saying is something that all people say. We have sayings. Look before you leap. Too many cooks spoil the broth. Those are sayings. Everyone knows them. Everyone says them. And apparently these early Christians were constantly saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It was one of their sayings. It was one of their themes. It was one of their favorite sentences. They were known for it. Why is it not more true for us? But people say that of our churches and of us. That's what these Christians are always telling us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is there anything more wonderful? Yes, there is. Something more wonderful still. How should we respond? How should we respond? And Paul puts it this way, deserving of full acceptance. Worthy of full acceptance. Now with us, acceptance is a rather cold word. We say of some unfortunate event in our lives, well, we'll just have to accept it. We'll just have to put up with it. That's not the meaning of the word here. It is a warm word. It is a passionate word, a strong word. The Greek word means wholehearted agreement. Enthusiastic approval. Eager personal appropriation. The same word is used in Acts 2:41 of the people on the day of Pentecost after Peter had preached and they were convicted and challenged and Peter urged them, save yourselves, and we read, those who received his word were baptized. That's the same word. Those who accepted it. Those who embraced it. Those who took it to themselves. Those who said, hallelujah, yes, I believe it. It's for me. That's the word. And it's a free word. That's why it's so wonderful. We've nothing to do. We've nothing to earn. We've nothing to work for. We've nothing to pay. We've nothing to achieve. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and all that we have to do is accept it and accept him. That's all. No conditions. No other qualifications. No limitations. We just have to say to ourselves, since Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and since I'm a sinner, then he can save me. And I'm going to ask him to save me. And I'm going to trust him to save me. To do just that. Worthy of full acceptance. Or a better translation would be all acceptance. What does this word all mean? What does Paul mean by all acceptance? I think it has two senses here. It means without reservation. Without reservation, all acceptance, total, wholehearted, whole-souled commitment of ourself. It also means without limitation. Acceptance by anyone. Acceptance by everyone. Worthy of full acceptance. Many of us here, thank God, are already Christians. My Christian friends, this word applies to you and to me. We need to accept this faithful saying. We need to receive it. We need to hold it close and grapple it to ourselves, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Because you see, it enables you and me to face the reality of who we are. It enables us to look at ourselves in the mirror. It enables us to face the failures in our lives. For we still sin, every one of us. Now how do we react to our sin? Do we deny it? Do we suppress it? Do we pretend it doesn't exist? Do we search frantically for sinless perfection? Do we live, I think many of us perhaps live, with a shadow of guilt and shame and fear over our lives because of our disobedience and our failure and our uncleanness and our sin? My friends, we have no need to. We have no need to. We must be sorry for our sin. Bitterly sorry. We must repent of our sin. Constantly and deeply. Heartbrokenly. We must never, never cherish our sin. Or make excuses of our sin. Or make light of our sin. But my friends, we can be free. We can be honest. We can be real. You can go to your God tonight. You can say, Lord, I'm a poor sinner. And that's the truth. That's the bottom line. We can face up to our sin. And we can admit it. Without being crushed. Because you see, it was sinners that Christ Jesus came to save. And the more conscious we are of our sin, the more qualified we are for salvation. And the more suitable and appropriate He is. And the more precious He becomes. And the more earnestly we seek Him. And the more passionately we love Him. And we trust Him. Full acceptance. Full acceptance. Not just at our conversion, but every morning and every night and every day of our lives. And whenever we're conscious of sin, there's only one place to go, and that's the Savior. Straight to the Savior. Because it was sinners He came to save. Here I am again, Lord. Here I am. The same old sins. And if I didn't believe You'd come to save sinners, I couldn't dare come near You. John Calvin puts it this way, commenting on this verse. The more a man feels the burden of his sins, he ought with greater courage to betake himself to Christ. The more you feel the burden of your sins, you ought to take yourself to Christ with greater courage. Here is the path to spiritual health and sanity. Here's the answer to many of our psychological disturbances and our complexes. To face the fact that we don't have to prove anything. We don't have to hide anything. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to be other than we are. Your Savior loves you. He loves you. And he knows all about your sin. And he knew about your sin before he died for your sin. And it was sinners he came. Is there not liberation in that? Is there not freedom in that? Do we not love our Savior? He takes the burden off our backs. And it rolls into that hole. And we see it no more. But we do see it, friends. We dig it out of the hole. And we strap it on again. It was sinners he came to save. When the devil comes to us and says to us, "You're a great sinner," we can say, "Satan, for once, you're telling the truth." But I'll tell you another truth. It was sinners Christ Jesus came into the world to save. There's no answer to that. And does this not, my Christian friends, does this not guide us as to how we should pray for our loved ones who are still unconverted and lost in their sin? Do we pray for them? How do we pray for them? You remember Jacob wrestling with the angel. And the wee crippled man threw his arms round the almighty angel of the Lord. And he said a stupid thing. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And instead of flicking him away into nothingness, the great God allowed himself to be overcome. And he said, "You have prevailed." My dear friend, go to Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, you came into the world to save sinners. I have a sinner for you. I have a sinner for you. My son, my daughter, my children, my father or mother. I will not play games with you, Lord. I'm praying for them because I love them. I love them. But of another reason. You came into the world to save sin. Here's a sinner. Lord, what glory would be yours if you saved them, so that their lips would praise your name, so that they would be changed, so that all those talents and gifts that they're using for self and sin would be used for you and for your glory, and they would praise you to the ages of eternity. And if you save them, Lord, how I'll praise you to the ages of your eternity, for your kindness to me and mine." And throw your arms round God. Say like Jacob, "I'll not let you go until you bless me. It's your delight to save sinners. It's your purpose to save sinners. That's why you've come. That's what you're for. Here's a sinner. Lord, please, please save them." Is that the way we pray? To lay hold on the center of our Savior's heart and purpose for His glory and His praise. Isn't this the wonder of the Christian gospel? It's misrepresented. Isn't it? We're told that it's downbeat and negative and judgmental and depressing, that the message of the Christian gospel is, "Woe to you, miserable sinners." That's not the message of the gospel. The message is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save miserable sinners. It's good news. We never aim at conviction of sin in itself. We never aim at producing sorrow for sin by itself. It would be kinder to leave people in ignorance than to bring them to just a conviction of sin. We proclaim the illness only so that people may receive the cure. Worthy of full acceptance. And if those of us who are Christians should fully accept this message, how much more those of you here who are not yet Christians. Some of you folk may have come in this evening. I don't know many of you. But perhaps you've come in and you're not yet a Christian. You've never trusted Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's some of you teenagers or young people who come regularly to this church and you yet haven't trusted Jesus Christ. And we may still sin, we do still sin, but you are still in your sins. And I'm speaking particularly this evening to those of you who are aware of your sins. If you're not aware of your sins, well, I can't twist this text to suit your case. There'll have to be another time and another verse. But to those of you who are aware of your sins, those of you young people who know in your hearts that you're sinners. And the devil's very clever. He comes to people with all sorts of temptations. And he comes to people and he tries to keep them away from Christ by telling them that they're not sinners. He says, you're not a sinner. You're not a bad person. You don't need Christ. Stay away from Christ because you're not a sinner. But friends, if that doesn't work, the devil will try to keep you from Christ because you are a sinner. Because you are a sinner. He'll say you're just unworthy of Jesus. You're fatally flawed. Your sins are too powerful. You're too rotten a person. You're too weak inside. You've let God down so often. You've hurt so many people. You've broken so many commandments. And I'm convinced that the devil has people caught in the prison of despair. Convinced that they're too sinful to be Christians. They're too sinful to come to Jesus. Perhaps some of you are thinking like that this evening. You're thinking of yourself as a piece of garbage. I want you to understand the power of these words. It was sinners Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Whoever you are, you're not too bad for Jesus to save you. Whatever you've done, it's not too much for forgiveness. There is mercy in Christ. Will you ask Him for mercy? Here is God's offer of love and pity and salvation in His Son. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Will you believe those words? Will you grapple them to your mind and soul? Don't let your sin keep you from Christ. Let your sin bring you to Christ. Let your sin bring you to Christ. And my dear friend, if you come to Him and trust Him, He will be so kind to you and so gentle and so patient and so forgiving. And He will love you as you've never, ever been loved before. That's the Savior He is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you're thinking tonight that you're useless and worthless, let me tell you, you're not useless in His sight. You're not a piece of garbage to Him. He says to His people, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Because you're precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Christ Jesus has come in here this evening. We can't see him, but he's here. He's here. He's here now. I wonder, has he come into Trinity Church this evening to save sinners? Wouldn't that be wonderful if it were so? Maybe he's come to save you. Perhaps that's why you've been brought here this evening. Perhaps that's why God has given me this text to speak to you, because Christ Jesus has come in here to save you. And I urge you to come to him in faith. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power, he is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Not the righteous. Not the righteous. Sinners. Sinners, Jesus came to call. And he says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O God, Saviour God, who delights in mercy, we plead with you to save. Salvation is of the Lord, Christ Jesus. It is your delight to save. It is for your glory to save. Your praises are seen as you save. Your power and your grace and your might. O Lord, save sinners here in this building. Save them now, O God, we pray. Move them even at this moment, fully and wholeheartedly, to entrust themselves to Christ Jesus, to call upon him for mercy. O God, be glorified in their deliverance, and to you shall be endless praise. Amen.